If you have a Bible, please turn with me to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 1 to 9. And I'm going to speak this morning about the riches of the soul. So we begin our reading with verse 1. The words of Agur, the son of Jacob, even the prophecy. The man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Ukal. Surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I have neither learned wisdom, nor have the knowledge of the holy. Who had ascended up into heaven or descended? Who had gathered the wind in his fist? Who had bound the waters in a garment? Who established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal, and take the name of my God in vain. May the Lord add his richest blessing to the reading of his word. I mentioned that I'm going to speak to you about the riches of the soul, and in this particular passage, there are three things that I think is very critical that we are going to consider this morning. And as we look at these three things, when we leave this place, that the Lord so speak to us, and so that we change our lives. The first area of consideration this morning would be about the person of God. The second area that I think is the crux, really, of the message here this morning, when we think in terms of the prayer of Agur, which is the second point, the praise to God, and this is found in verses 7 to verses 8. And then, by implication, the third area is implied in the passage is the perils of worldly snares. And as we look at this passage this morning, I want to concentrate on those three areas. But I want to just give you an outline of the chapter so that you have an understanding. In the first six verses, he makes his confession. Then verses 7 to 9, he utters this prayer. And then verses 10, he gives a caution against wronging other people or servants. In verses 11 up to the end, past beyond verse 29, he gives us a series of four things. In verses 11 to 14, he speaks about four wicked generations. And I'm going to ask you at the end of the sermon that you go home and you read verses 11 to 29. So verses 11 to 14, he gives us four wicked generations. In verses 15 to 16, it speaks about four things that is insatiable. The undutiable, or the duties that we do not perform. In verses 21 to 23, speaks about the four things that's intolerable. In verses 24 to 28, he speaks about four things, little and wise, and here's a more positive thing. And then in verses 29 onwards, he speaks about four things that is stately, and we have reference to God that we serve. And as we ponder these things in our reading beyond the sermon, that the Lord will continue to speak to us through those verses. But let's focus our attention on the three areas that I spoke about. The subject of his discourse this morning in this passage is first the person of God. Look at the two words that he uses there. He says, even the prophecy the man spoke unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Ukal, and those are the two names for God. And the subject of Jesus' discourse, before he actually deals with the crux of verses 7 and 8, he first has to acknowledge who God is. And the word Ithiel signifies that God is with us, or God with me, or Emmanuel with us. And yea, has reference, and the passage also has reference to the Son of God, who loved us and he gave himself for us. And so he speaks about this union that we have with this God, this union that we have in fellowship with this God. And so when we speak about Ithiel this morning, that God is with us. And so before he looks at himself, he has to acknowledge who God is. The second word that he uses there is the word Ukal. And it speaks to us about the Mighty One. He is mighty in this passage, particularly in terms of meeting our every need. He is mighty in terms of the kind of God that he is. And so when we look at these two words, Ukal and Ithiel, he says, God is here. And I want to say to you this morning that because God is here, Agur uses three things in this passage in recognition of the person of God. First of all, in verses 3, he abases himself. Look what he says in verse 3. I neither learned wisdom nor ever the knowledge of the holy. When he abases himself, he understands that the folly of this world and the wisdom of this world is incomparable to the wisdom of God. And he says, in my weakness and in my deficiency, I look for reason. But I discover that seeking the revelation for myself, that I can only find this in the God that I serve. And so he bases himself, he makes himself lower and understands that the depths of the God that he serves is innumerable and incomparable. And so he says, this is who I am. So he recognizes this God and he says, I have to look at myself. The second thing that he does is in verse 4, he advances Jesus Christ. Look what he says in verse 7. Who had descended up into heaven or descended? Who had gathered the winds in his fist? Who had bound the waters in his garment? Who established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? And when he advances Christ here this morning, he says he's incomparable. He cannot be compared to our own fancies, and he cannot compare to the evil one. And by implication, there are four things that I want to speak about, the unparalleled of the Christ that we serve. First, he's unparalleled in terms of his grace. We speak of the glories of the kingdom of his grace. They're unsearchable and unparalleled. Ephesians 4 verse 1 and John chapter 1 verse 1 and verse 18 speaks about this unsearchable riches of the God that we serve. And so when he advances Christ this morning, he speaks about the glories of the kingdom of his grace. And you and I are participants of his grace. And he says those are unparalleled and they're unsearchable. And I want to say to you this morning, as Paul so aptly reminds us, it's by grace that we have been saved. And it's not of ourselves. It's a gift from God. And so when we speak about this advancing of Christ, he speaks about the glories of his grace. But he also speaks about the glories of his providence, which is also unsearchable and unparalleled. The devil thinks that he is the power of the air. But the motions of the air are for God's directing. That everything that happens is for God's directing. He will direct our lives, he will direct our pathways, he will direct us accordingly. And this morning, we can look at the glory of his providence that is unsearchable and unparalleled. Also the glory of his providence speaks about that the bounds of the water of his appointing, not only is the direction of the air of for his directing, but the bounds of the water are for his appointing. Job 38 verse 9 to 11 says, he binds the waters as in a garment, hitherto they shall they come and no further. And so when you look at the air, we look at the water, that God directs this, he appoints this. But then he also says, and this is found in the verses that we've read, the foundations of the earth are for his establishing. Everything that's there is because of him. And so when he advances Christ this morning, he says, the glories of his grace is that we are subjects of his grace. The glories of his providence, that is, the air is for his directing. The waters are for his appointing. And the foundations are for his establishing. So the question is asked this morning from this text, then who do we rely upon? And it comes to that conclusion that he alone is unsearchable, that is searchable, that is unparalleled, and that we can turn to him in terms of his person. And then the third thing that he does is he not only abases himself, he does not only advances Christ, but the third thing that he does, he assures us of the truth of the word of God. Look at verse 5 and 6. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Every word of God is pure. There is not the least mixture of falsehood and corruption in the word of God. But there is also an indictment that we do not misuse the word of God. That we do not use the word of God or take from it or add to it. But that we preach the unadulterated word of God. Thy word is pure and venture unto souls upon it, somebody said. And then he promises us that when we take control of the word of God, he is a shield, a sure protection to all of those who put their trust in. So when we put our trust in the word of God and we assure us of the truth of the word of God, we have his protection. And that when the enemy comes around and tries to lure us away, that we can stand firm on the word of God. My brothers and sisters, as we look at the person of God this morning, just think about the God that is unparalleled and incomparable, and that we do not abase, and that we have to abase ourselves. Let's come to the point that we advance Christ in our words, in our actions. Let's come to the point where we have the assurance that the word of God is pure. Somebody has put it this way, it is as silver purified seven times in Psalm 12 verse 6. Thy word is very pure, and venture unto souls. God in his promise is a shield, a sure protection to all those that put themselves under his protection. Let's be assured of the word of God this morning. And I want to say to you that when we think about the person of God, we need to understand those three areas. But I want to come to the second area of the riches of the soul. And I want to speak to you this morning about the prayer of Agar. It's found in verses 7 and 8. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. And the prayer of Agar has got serious implications, and I'm going to also refer to you in Psalm 12 when we look at one of the areas in terms of his prayer. By implication, verse 8 speaks about integrity. He says, remove falsehood and lies from me. Integrity is a life that is key to live without anxiety. Somebody has put it this way: when we have nothing to hide, we have nothing to fear. Deceit enslaves, but honesty liberates. And when he speaks about it, David says, keep falsehood away from me. The question that I want to ask this morning: who owns your lips? I took the liberty of looking at the dictionary, and they made a definition between a compliment and flattery. The difference between a compliment and flattery is one of motive. A compliment offers genuine appreciation for quality or action seen in another person. So when you compliment somebody, you see something in somebody else and you compliment them. But the goal of flattery is for self-advancement, by gaining the favor of somebody else. So you flatter somebody so that you can get something in return. Compliment seeks to encourage. Flattery seeks to manipulate. Question is asked, who owns your lips? In Psalm 12, David lamented the society in which he lived, where godly people had disappeared and was replaced by those who speak deceitfully. We live in the same kind of society today, where godly people have been replaced by people who speak deceitfully. And the question again is asked, who owns my lips? In Psalm 12 verse 2 says, with flattering lips and with a double heart they had said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? And we know about James chapter 3 that the tongue is a world of iniquity. It's full of deadly poison. We always say as ministers, and also sometimes when we do the benediction, we say, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. But the question is asked this morning, how do we control our lips? And when we speak of integrity this morning, the psalmist speaks to us about that. Somebody has put it this way, and he's given us, this is an anonymous writer, he says, a careless word may kindle strife. A cruel word will wreck a life. A timely word will lessen stress. A loving word may heal and bless. If you say a word carelessly, you could create strife. Sometimes we say things to other people, a cruel word, and damages that person for life. But sometimes a word that the Lord gives you and me, as He controls our lips, and we get engaged with other people, a timely word will lessen stress. And a loving word will heal and bless. This morning as we look at this prayer of Agar, he says, remove falsehood from me. But the second thing that he says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me. And we know the passage of 1 Timothy chapter 6 about contentment. Contentment in this particular passage that we've read simply speaks that we trust God in everything, that He will provide. I just said in a class this morning, and I used this illustration, our son went through a problem when he was 3 years old, and my wife and I took a firm decision to let her stay at home, and our families asked us, how are you going to provide? What's going to happen? because you need both of you to work. And I said, the Lord will give our every need, meet our every need. We were content. And for 3 years she was at home, we never went hungry. All our bills were met because he met us at our point of supply. He afforded me additional teaching opportunities on Saturdays and weekends apart from my normal job. And that made the difference. And when she went back to school, all of that stopped again. Contentment this morning, my brother Edgar says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me. He's a shield to those who put their trust in him. Because, verses 4 and 5 says, he established all the earth. He's a shield to those who put their trust in him. He will come through in times when we need him the most. If you look at the two words this morning, integrity and contentment, they are the riches of the soul. David McCaslin wrote, integrity and contentment are the riches of the soul. They are available to all. Our Lord is pleased to give these treasures to everyone who asks. And Agar asked us, keep me from falsehood, but also give me my daily food. Make me neither rich nor poor, so that I can be content. Contentment does not come from wealth. It's not something you can buy. Contentment comes to give you peace when you depend on God's supply. Brennan has said that, and I repeat it. Contentment does not come from wealth. It's not something you can buy. Contentment comes to give you peace when you depend on God's supply. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 6 here. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness implies a good life and a holy life, with special emphasis on its source. And who is the source? It's a deep reverence for God in his holiness, that he will supply every need. This morning, as we look at the person of God, we need to abase ourselves. We need to advance Christ. And we need to be assured of the truth of the Word of God. And when we look at the prayer of Agar, it's a prayer for integrity and contentment. The question is asked this morning, as I've asked it 3 times already, who owns your lips? Is deceit part of your life? Or you are living a life of integrity? Paul was concerned about us in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, I don't want to preach to others. Then I myself am a castaway. He understood the importance of his integrity. But he also understood how he conducts himself. By implication is the third area of consideration this morning. We speak about the person of God. We speak about the prayer of Agar. But I want to speak to you thirdly about the perils of riches. The wrong relationship with material world is an open door to the devil, an anonymous writer wrote. And what does the peril of riches bring across? And I'm going to give you, just list them for you as we close this morning. The peril of riches brings about false gods. Exodus 23 verse 33 says, they shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For thou serve their gods, which will surely be a snare unto thee. When the perils of riches take over from contentment, we align ourselves to false gods. It also brings about, number 2, sinful covenants. Exodus 34 verse 12 says, take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be a snare in the midst of thee. riches, the peril of snares and riches can lure us away from the things of God. Thirdly, silver or gold, Deuteronomy 7 verse 25. The graven image of the God shall be burned with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is in them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein, for it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Number four, it brings about evil associations, people who are enticed by the snares of this world and are not content, associating themselves with things outside of God. Proverbs 22 verse 25 says there's friendship with violent men. Look what the verse says. Lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. It also brings about greed. James chapter 5 verse 3 says, your gold and silver is cankered, and the rest of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were with fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. But I like this particular area of not moving to contentment, but moving to the snares of this world. It brings about estrangement. A wanderer, Psalm 119, verse 176. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandment. And then lastly, broken vows. Proverbs 20, verse 25. It is a snare to man who devour that which is holy, and after vows to make inquiry. This morning as we ponder this message, this devotional, let's understand that Agur comes to the realization in terms of the person of God that he has to look at himself, examine himself, and understand that the God that he serves is the one who provides all the wisdom that he needs. He needs to advance Christ that he is the one who is interceding for us right now. And he is the one that we turn our attention and our trust to. He assures us of the importance of the Word of God, that it is like silver, it's pure. And as we assign ourselves to the Word of God, we can understand the importance of the Word of God. But then he comes to the prayer and he says, just give me my daily food. And give falsehood away from me. And students and lecturers alike this morning, may the Lord help each one of us. That he gives us our daily food. And keeps us from falsehood. So that we'll not fall into the trap of these worldly things. And when we don't do that, he is pleased with us. May the Lord add his richest blessing to these thoughts. Let's pray. Reverend Lance, I'm going to ask you to close us in prayer, please.
Father in heaven, we thank you for the words of wisdom and of warning that we have heard. We are reminded that it's easy to be curious, harder to be doers, and that you command that we go and be doers. Because you have fixed your spirit in us, we love you and seek to walk in your ways. Therefore, we ask, O God, help us to take these words to heart, to be mindful, O God, that you are God, that there is none like you. And that, Lord, the snare of the evil one, particularly pertaining to money,